hard for me to believe that this week is almost gone. I've certainly enjoyed the time with you all. I'm grateful to God for the invitation to be with you, and it's my hope and prayer that it's been even half as good for you as it's been for me. You've been very kind to not only invite me, but take care of me while I'm here. I don't preach very many meetings. I'm glad that I can stay home with my family and never advertise myself that way. But I appreciate the invitation to be with you this week. And I hope that it's been profitable for you. We've been talking about morals and their effect on us. That is, the decisions that we make about those morals, how important that is. And you know, we don't have to look very far to find problems that we're faced with in dealing with moral issues. Some of the problems that we face are related to, if not most of the problems that we face, are related to materialism. I want to share some things with you as we begin our lesson tonight. One of the things that I fear is before us so much of the time and causes us so much grief is the fact that we are so engrossed and entangled in seeking after things and so convinced that that's going to bring us happiness that we lose sight of what our real goal is. You sang that song, that last one, like this wouldn't mean anything to you. And perhaps I did the same thing. But I know that we all get caught up in seeking after things. And I think we have the misconception, as a lot of the world does, and especially America, that there's happiness in pursuing things. And as a result, you know, we don't have to look very far to see how materialistic we really are. But as we seek those things, unfortunately, we're seeking after any of those things and all of those things for ourselves by any and all means. Whatever gain there is for you and me, that's what we're after too much of the time. The prominence that it's going to give to us, that seems to be our right in America. We were born with that freedom. And so in seeking after those things, we stoop pretty low once in a while to have what we want. That brings me to some of the things that we've talked about this week. Not all of these, but whether it's by theft that we're going to have what we want, whether it's by murder, whether it's by gambling, or lying, or fornication, as we talked last night, or by abortion, or by war, or deception, or homosexuality, jealousy, you know, all of these things. We engage in these things all too much of the time. Our country is going downhill rapidly because of the works of the flesh. But I say, by any and all means, we're going to have what we want. And that's a sad commentary. But we are engaged in a struggle that we can't pass off to somebody else. We need to understand that the buck stops right here. The buck stops right there with you. I can't blame somebody else for the mess that I'm in. You can't blame somebody else for the mess that you're in. If we're going to change it, several people walked by me this week and say, Joe, how are we going to change these things? I say to you, the buck stops here. I have to make the change myself. You have to make the change yourself. In our own little community, wherever we live, the influence is flowing out. It should be flowing out. That's the way the Lord intended for it to be, not flowing in. If we're going to be the salt of the earth, that's the way it's going to be. The influence is flowing out. And that's what the Lord intended for us to be, the salt of the earth. But we are engaged in two struggles as a result of all of this. One struggle is for that of a good conscience, and the other struggle is against a conscience. Against what we know is right. We're engaged in that all the time. And I need to stop and ask myself, which one of those is my pursuit? Which one of those is my goal? And how well am I doing at that? And you need to ask yourself the same thing. You know, when we look at America and the path that we've taken, it doesn't look like we're doing a very good job. I know, and it gets discouraging. No question, it gets very discouraging. But when I look at right-wing religionists, the things that they're standing for, the good things now, I'm not talking about everything they stand for, but for the good things that they're standing for, I appreciate it. And when I see my brethren standing for those things, I appreciate it. All the things that are right before God. And in those cases, we're really struggling for a good conscience. Sometimes we become weak. We all sin. In those times, we're fighting against our conscience. But that's the struggle we're up against, and that's what I want to talk to you tonight about. The word conscience comes from two Latin words. Com, which means with or together. Scire, which means to know. And so, to put those together, simply that our conscience needs to be trained. In settings like this, in our own private Bible study, and whenever we open the book, we need to be training our conscience, educating our conscience, and then using that conscience to serve our God. Let me define from a scriptural standpoint what the lexicographers say about this word conscience. The soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending the one and condemning the other, the consciousness of anything, as Paul uses that word in Romans 2 and verse 15. As in Hebrews 10, 2, just simple awareness of sin, consciousness of it, aware that it exists. But then Harper goes ahead and says, an inward moral impression of one's actions and principles. The things that I do, the principles and concepts that I hold dear or do not hold dear, is a result of the conscience that I have. How well trained that conscience is. What's valuable to me as far as morals are concerned is based on my conscience. How well trained it is. How educated it is in God's Word. In right and wrong, as we tried to start the week out. What's right? What's wrong? That's what we're talking about this week. And so my conscience comes into play. I have to have my conscience educated. And then listen to my conscience. Make sure it's educated, but then listen to it. Not go against it. Not fight against it. Not find some way to wiggle around it. At times when I have certain friends that just seem to be tugging at me and saying, hey, why can't you do that? Laughing at me or scorning me in some way. I can't fight against my conscience and please my God. I can't feel good about myself under those conditions. And we've talked about some of that this week too. So we have a moral judgment. That's what we're talking about here. And the struggle that we're facing is that of either being against it or being for it, one or the other. We have some choices, though, we make as we face this conscience struggle. Let's look at some of those choices together from a scriptural standpoint. Go with me to Titus, the first chapter. Titus 1 and verse 10 beginning. Paul, in talking to the elders and about the elders and the work that they have to do, he talks about their conscience. He talks about our conscience. He talks about everybody's conscience involved in this work. He says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, giving heed to Jewish fables and not commandments of men who turn from truth. To the pure," now look at this verse, "to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." A choice that we have is either to have a pure conscience or a defiled conscience. One or the other. And as we're fighting for the conscience, we can have a pure conscience. As we're fighting against the conscience, we're going to defile the conscience. That's a choice that's clearly ours. And he says, to those who are pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. How have you trained your conscience? How have you trained your mind? What have you allowed God's word to do to you? Make a change in your life? Or have you said, "Well, that verse is just really not all that important to me. That doesn't apply to me. It applied to them, not to me." And we can come up with all kinds of things to weasel our way out of being responsible in so many areas of our life. But the choice is clearly ours. Jesus, Matthew 5 and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Why? They shall see God. Have a pure conscience, a pure heart, you're going to see God. That's a promise from the Lord. That's happiness that we can have from the Lord. But, you know, knowing what the truth is and practicing it are two different things. We've got to know it, yes, but then practice it every day. Use what we know. Or if we don't, we deny the Lord and we defile our conscience. That's a choice that is clearly ours. It's based on truth versus wisdom from God. We make that choice. It may be as simple as something like the attire that we wear. We talked about that the other night. We know what the truth is. And if we want a pure conscience, we have to follow the godly concepts and principles that we find in His Word. Or we defile our conscience regarding our attire. Maybe it's something as simple as the length of our hair. God's Word is very clear about things like this. To go against those concepts defiles our conscience. Just that simple. Look with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 1 Timothy 4. Here another choice that we have in this conscience struggle. Let's begin with verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. forbidding to marry, and so on. Some are going to depart. Some are going to defile their conscience. Some are going to sear their conscience. You know, this is purposeful action. It's a choice that we have, either to have a clean conscience or to sear our conscience. Either to know the truth and practice it, or to just glaze over our conscience. Our conscience is back there saying, "Jay, wait a minute, Jay, come on, you know what the truth is." But no, I don't want to listen to my conscience. I've got something else that I want to do. Maybe it's as simple as obeying my parents. And I think that I have a better thing to do. A better way to deal. I don't have to obey my parents. Or maybe it's as simple as when I'm older and I'm away from home that I have the responsibility of caring for my parents, honoring them. But I have other things to do with my life. A whole lot more important than that. And they're not going to appreciate it anyway. Does that take away the responsibility that I have? Absolutely not. And so I'm defiling my conscience, not keeping it pure. I'm not practicing the truth. The choice is mine. It's clearly mine. Maybe it's something as simple as either being faithful to my mate or not being faithful to my mate. We talked the other night about the fact that over 50% of our marriages are failing in America. Little faithfulness, little encouragement for faithfulness. And a lot of the marriages that stand today, that are not broken today, are in trouble. Serious trouble. I'm talking about the less than 50% that are not broken. They're in serious trouble and are never what they ought to be. Why? Because the godly principles are not being practiced. They don't know the truth, or they don't care about the truth, and they're searing their conscience concerning what God expects of them in that relationship. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy 1. This time to verse 18. Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have shipwrecked or suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." A choice that we have, a choice that Timothy had, was that he could either have a good conscience or he could reject what he knew was right. And those that he was teaching could have a good conscience, a pure conscience, or they could reject it, defile their conscience. And some did. And Paul had delivered them to Satan. That's what the church needs to do. Those that reject the truth, those that reject those Bible concepts, need to be delivered to Satan. Is this church practicing discipline? I don't know you. I haven't talked to you about it. But is this church practicing discipline? Those that are not willing to accept the truth and are rejecting it, are they being disciplined? As Paul is telling Timothy, they should be. We have the choice. We have the choice. Also, go with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. Look at verses 1 through 5. Here there's an option now of either submitting for conscience sake or engaging in sin. Look what Paul has to say. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Misread that. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. For he is God's minister. Who is? Civil government. He is God's minister to you for good. Now, that's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? When we look at our politicians tonight and those who are making laws and supposedly enforcing laws and calling judgments on those laws, we have to stop and wonder, don't we? Have some question marks. That they are actually God's servants, that's what the Lord is saying here through Paul. He says, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. There's nobody in this world that could have had more questions about how evil the government was than the people of the New Testament times. The Roman government was terrible. We think our government's terrible. It's going downhill, but it hasn't reached the depth that the Roman Empire did. And the things that people of Jesus' day, the apostles' day, faced. The corruptions in government and against people. So we don't have any questions to ask in view of what they faced, what they suffered. Giving their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ, for conscience sake. Paul says here, he's one who is an avenger to execute wrath on the one who practices evil. Verse 5, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. I don't like some of the speed laws that are out here on the highways and the streets. I really reject them. I rebel. And once in a while, I just do my own thing. And once in a while, I get caught. And good enough for me. I deserve it. I should have gotten it every time. An avenger of wrath upon those who disobey. I'm going to be held accountable before God as to whether I have a good conscience in this or I have a bad conscience. I've seared it over. Either I've submitted for conscience sake or what's the other option? I'm in sin. Plain and simple. Those are the options that we have. I know there are times when civil law says something and you and I very well know it's not right. We know it's not right. And in those cases, we have the exception. We know what the Apostle Peter said. I must obey God rather than men. In those cases where there's crossing of wires, God always comes first. But when there's no crossing of wires, we must submit for conscience sake. Or we sear our conscience and we're in sin. Now those are some of the choices that we have in this struggle. Let's look at how we can obtain a good conscience now. Number one, I want to suggest to you that we need to strive to have a good conscience. As Paul writes, as he spoke in Acts the 24th chapter, Acts 24 and verse 16, he helps us understand what he did on a regular basis. He's making his defense before Felix. And right in the midst of that defense, he makes this statement, verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and men. I want you to look at that verse. There's a lot of weight in that verse. There's a lot of application there. Paul didn't say, I strive to have a good conscience. That isn't what he said. He said, I always strive to have a good conscience. Not just some of the time, not just once in a while, not 4 days a week, not 2 days a week, not 6 days a week, 7 days a week. I always strive to have a good conscience. And he says, I'm not striving to have a good conscience just toward God. Not just before God. He knew he had other relationships. Relationships with his fellow men. And a good conscience with them? Yes. Always. These moral issues we've talked about this week and many others all apply here. Paul wanted to have a good conscience in his relationships with his fellow men. And so to strive for that, one thing to know what we ought to do. We can come in here and we can study and study and study and have meetings and meetings and meetings and all kinds of assemblies where we study these things and always learning and never practicing. Never really coming to know what it means. And we of all people, God's people, ought to be the examples for the world as to what it means to be godly people. To be on fire for the Lord. To be pure and clean before Him. Practicing the truth. Exemplifying what it's all about. It's easy to come in here and address Him as our God and sing praises to Him and look like that we're really pious and walk out that door and somebody lights up a cigarette. Goes home and has a drink. Goes out there and curses somebody out. Goes out there and takes their clothes off in front of the public. And you name it. On and on and on. Act pious here and go out someplace else and live another life? A double standard? Two-faced? How can somebody like that live with a conscience? And how can anybody look at that person and believe this is a godly man? We've got these conscience struggles. And how are we going to have a good conscience? Strive for it. Fight for it every day that we live. Not just calling our Lord. Not just calling Him Lord, Lord. But doing, He said. Doing my will. That necessitates some time in the book. Knowing His will. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 again. 1 Timothy 1. Back to this verse of this thought of having faith. Verse 19, and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. We can have faith. We can fight for that faith as we should, as he was encouraging Timothy to do here. Stand up for the faith, or we can just kind of let it go. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. I'm going to have to fight with my faith in God. Fight with the sword itself. Fight for what I know is right. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This is my guiding lamp. This is my orders for the day. This is how I live every day. Check me out. Look at my life. What do you see? Anything wrong? Correct me. Are we willing to take that stand before the world around us? Challenge anybody to find something wrong in our life. This is my standard. Show me where I'm incomplete. I want to go to heaven someday. And be sincere about it. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about sincerity. Check me out, please. Help me. I want to go to heaven. We need that attitude. Striving for a good conscience, fighting for it every day, working toward that end, demonstrating our faith. No, our faith without works is dead. What do our works do? The things that we do every day, what do? They demonstrate our faith. The lack of works, what does that do? Demonstrates a lack of faith, don't you see? So how we live every day demonstrates how strong our faith is in God, in His principles of right and wrong. 1 Peter 3. Still, in the same vein of obtaining a good conscience before God. Verse 18 beginning. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. Therefore, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the flesh and the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience," there's our subject again, "the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Noah and his family had a good conscience before God. They'd obeyed Him. They could feel good about themselves. We can do the same thing today. Submitting ourselves to the Lord, we can have a good conscience before Him. That's what we're talking about. We can be saved by our submission. I might not always understand how some point of submission is going to bring me to be saved. That isn't necessary. The point is submission. That's too much like Naaman was. Why can't they come out here and do this these great things and I be saved? Why do I have to go down there and do this? You told me to go down and wash in the river. Why? Why do we ask questions? Just do what the Lord says so we can have a good conscience. I know a lot of questions come up in our mind. There's no question about that. I understand that. I have questions like you have questions. But the point I'm trying to make is we need to submit for conscience sake. The Lord takes care of the rest. Even though you and I may not understand how, the Lord takes care of the rest. I might have my ideas and I might think I have a better idea, but it doesn't make any difference. Submit to the Lord. I can have a good conscience. Hebrews 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Comparing the old with the new law. Comparing the old things, the old sacrifices with the new. The blood of the old with the blood of the new. He's in the midst of that. When we begin in verse 9, he says it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Now here, they had a conscience problem too. They had to have their conscience clear before God. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But hope is here. Verse 11, Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more? If that did it back then, how much more, he says in verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, and cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Look at the contrast. How can we have a good conscience? We can be perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by the offering of those sacrifices, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by the keeping of the old law, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. We prayed tonight about His mercy. We have His mercy. It's extended to us through the blood that was shed for us. And it's grace that is going to save us. We're perfected by His blood, not by those Old Testament sacrifices or any sacrifices, but by our service to God, our submission to Him, and by His blood we can have the forgiveness of our sins. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that all this is going to happen. We talked about that last night. Now we can look forward to that day when the Lord comes again. And we've died. We can look forward to it now while we're living. But we can look forward knowing He's going to resurrect us by His power. Bring us back to life and give us life eternal. Each of these results in a good conscience as we live here before our God. And finally, let's look at some of the ingredients for victory as we engage this conscience struggle. What are some of the ingredients for our victory, ultimately and completely? Number one, let me suggest that we need to trust in the Lord. Paul in Romans 1, in verse 16 and 17, puts that in perspective for us when he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." As I live here, there's little, but just very few things that I like, that I want, that turn out in my favor. Very little. I make my request to God and very little of it turns out the way I want it turned out. But that shouldn't change my faith in my God. Habakkuk had the same kind of questions and reservations that we have. Why me? Why does it turn out this way? Well, Paul quotes from Habakkuk. He uses this quotation to make his point. It's our faith in God. And as we live from faith to faith, every day by faith, recognize one thing, the just, those who are justified before God, will live by faith. By our trust in our God. We can't see the outcome. We don't know why we're suffering all these things. We don't know why they're turning out this way. But we know one thing. Our God is in charge. And He'll see us through. He'll save us. We're preserved in Him. That's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. We sit here and we try to figure all this out. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why doesn't this change? Why doesn't that change? And on we hassle among ourselves, waste our time when we need to be trusting in God and serving Him every day, giving Him our best. That's how we're going to have the victory. But number two, Luke the 14th chapter. Luke 14. Beginning with verse 26. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's a pretty hard saying, you know. Doesn't mean that I just absolutely my family and all these people are repulsive to me. That isn't the idea. There's something more important in my life than all these things around me, all these things that I love, even my own life. There's something more important than all of that. What is it? Jesus Christ, my Savior, the one in whom I place my full confidence and trust. He's more important than any of this. And if I can't get that perspective, I cannot be His disciple. That's what it's saying here. If all this around me is not in the perspective of being less important than my Lord and Master, I cannot be His disciple. That's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. He goes ahead in verse 27 to say, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whatever cross I have to bear, whatever burden is before me, I must bear. And if I'm not willing to do that, I cannot be His disciple. He goes ahead in verse 28. For which of you, he's illustrating his point now, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You ever seen anybody start something and then it just sits around as a memorial of the fact they didn't plan ahead, didn't have enough money or whatever, something ran out? There's a tower in the Akron, stands as a monument to somebody's stupidity. He didn't plan ahead, didn't have enough money to finish it. Jesus is saying to us, if you want the victory, you're going to have to count the cost. Preferably before you get in, before you start the race. Decide whether you can carry through or not. Of course we can if we really want to. But decide that. Don't get in and then say, well, I didn't know I had to do this, and I didn't know I had to give that up, and I didn't know it was going to be this difficult. I didn't know it was going to require every day. None of that stuff. Count the cost. It's all or nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. Count the cost. Are we willing to pay the price? May cost you some friends. Some friends that don't want to walk with you anymore. All they want to do is scorn you and laugh at you. Persecute you in some way or another. May cost you those friends. May cost you a job. I've known Christians who had to give up jobs just because they became Christians. Because the things that they were doing, they could no longer live with their conscience. They knew it was not right. Had to go and find another job. It may cost you a job. It may cost you a relationship someplace along the way. Giving up, as Jesus has already said here in the beginning of this context, some of your relatives, some of your friends. He continues in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You're not willing to give it all up? You cannot be my disciple. Are you clinging to something? You're holding to something saying, no, this is mine. I'm going to do this. It doesn't matter what the church says. Doesn't matter what that preacher said. Doesn't matter what that scripture said. Doesn't matter what Jesus said. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to do it. If that's what you're doing, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. Pretty simple language, isn't it? Hard to misunderstand, isn't it? You want to... Pure conscience, want a defiled conscience. You want the victory or you want to lose. Choice is yours. Choice is mine. Let's continue on. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 27, Paul makes this point. But I discipline my body, bringing it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul knew that it would take discipline. He had to run the race of a Christian with certainty. There had to be a goal in mind. What's my goal as I run the Christian race? My goal is heaven. My goal is to live like Jesus, to run and walk like Jesus did, and end up with Him, live with Him eternally. That's my goal. I'm sort of keep my mind on the goal and not look over here and see something and detract from me. I need discipline to make that happen. And I remember when I was a kid, my dad had me out on a tractor and we were trying to plant straight rows across the field. And my dad always prided himself in being able to make straight rows across that field. No matter how many hills and valleys and everything, you could just look right straight across the field and couldn't see a curve. Well, when he was teaching me to run the tractor and planter, he had a little difficulty with me. I'd get to the other end, and I'd see some dips and valleys and curves, and Daddy'd look back, and he'd say, "Now, Jay, you see that one back there, that curve over there? You know what you were doing? You were looking at that little killdeer that ran off the side over there. You didn't keep your mind on that post over there. I told you to. If you kept your eye on that post and driven right straight for it, you wouldn't have had that little curve. You had a straight row." And that's what happens in life. We have to run with certainty. We have to have our mind on the goal and keep it on the goal. Keep focused. But all the time we're running through life, we're looking over here and somebody's distracting our attention, and so we run over there just a little bit, and then something happens over here and we run over there for a little bit, and we never stay on track. We need to run with certainty. We need to discipline ourselves. Paul was in the previous verse saying, "Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." When Paul threw a punch, as it were, he wasn't just reaching for the air. Like the boxer, he meant to make contact. And that's the way it needs to be with us. Not any wasted movement. We're running and walking through this life with certainty. We know exactly where we're going and what we're doing. Discipline. But also, there's going to have to be some endurance of the persecutions that we face along the way. Peter in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 19, addresses that for us. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 19. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." That's commendable. Because of conscience, because I want my conscience pure, I want it clean, I want a good conscience before God, and I'm going to suffer for it, that's commendable. Is that what you said, Peter? Yeah, that's right. That's commendable. If we suffer for a good conscience. He goes ahead to talk about we shouldn't suffer for a bad conscience. For doing evil. What's commendable is having a good conscience before God. Enduring the persecution. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Who can harm you? Yeah, I know. They can beat your body. Who's really going to harm you? Nobody. Who can really jeopardize your soul? Nobody. Go ahead over into chapter 4 and verse 4. "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or same excess." Some of your versions render that. "Speaking evil of you." They're going to mock you, your friends, your relatives, your employers. Maybe even the government. They're going to mock you for your stand for what is right. But endure that. Do not be afraid. Peter is encouraging us to think. And live that life every day, a life of sacrifice. Bearing our burden every day. One final passage. We need to fight to the end. I'm sure you know that passage very well. Let's look at it together. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Paul says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's a fight of faith that we're engaged in. Fight to the end. It might be a bitter end. In America, we've not had that kind of activity. I'm grateful to God on one hand, and on the other hand, I'm concerned that maybe that's our downfall. You know where people have suffered the most is where people have been the strongest. Where people have had the most persecution is where they've stood the strongest, the staunchest in their convictions, whatever those convictions were. When we don't have to fight for it, I fear it doesn't mean that much to us. And in America, till now, we haven't had to fight for our convictions very much. A lot of godly people have come and gone, laid the path for us. But now things are going downhill, and we're going to have to begin fighting for what we know is right. And maybe that'll be good for us. It's bringing some of us out of the woods. It's making some of us stand up and have convictions. I know there are others that are falling along by the wayside. But the good ones are going to stand up and fight. And those are the ones the Lord wants to see. Those who have conviction. We're going to have to fight to the end. Paul knew very well that that's what he had done. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He said, I'm already being poured out. Here he is before the Roman army, the Roman emperor. He's taken his case all the way to the top. The most corrupt of his time. He's faced them all. And he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is that. He knew he was going to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Are we looking forward to the Lord returning? Are we looking forward to his coming back and taking us home with him? Is that a joyful thought to you? Or would we rather he delay for just a little while? Is it our mind? Is it our attitude? Is it our mindset that we want to be literally, as the old preacher I once heard praying, or an old brother anyway, many years ago. He was praying that the Lord would wear him out in his service. Is that our mindset? Or we just like to get by on just as little as we possibly can. Do just as little as we possibly have to. What's our mindset? Are we here to be servants of God or servants of ourselves? That's the choice that we have. Do we want the victory or do we want to lose the battle? I think that old gentleman had the right idea to be worn out in the Lord's service. Use myself until I can't go another inch. To serve my God. To have a good conscience. Is that what you want tonight? Good conscience before God. I leave the choice to you. I leave the decision to you. The struggle that we're engaged in is a very difficult struggle at times. Sometimes we think that just letting a few things go is not going to be all that important. It'll work out some way. But you know what happens when we let things go? They get worse. I remember at home on the farm, and we went out to do the planting and the sowing in the spring. We didn't want the seed and the fertilizer to get wet, and so on the wagon we'd have a tarpaulin. And I remember that tarpaulin having sprung one hole. And I remember how we patched it up right away. We didn't want the seed and the fertilizer to get wet. And then another hole sprung. And you know, we'd work on them, and then we'd kind of give up and become lax, and a few more holes would come. And it wasn't very long until the tarpaulin was leaking so badly that we couldn't keep anything dry. That's where our lives are once in a while. We let just a few things go, and our mindset becomes less and less important. Let's just don't even care about that. It's really not important. And finally, of what purpose are we? Our conscience is all the time there telling us, fix those holes, repair those leaks, and we're avoiding it. Is that where you are tonight? Are you avoiding your conscience? You need to come back to the Lord tonight. Perhaps you're not even a Christian. You need to come to the Lord tonight, giving Him your life, your best. That means simply believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him to be the Lord of your life, being baptized for the remission of your sins. You willing to do that tonight? Come as we stand and sing this song.